Amen. Well, as you grab your seat, grab a Bible, and join me in Luke chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there is one in a seat back close by you there. And if you don't own a Bible, leave with that one. That's our gift to you. Luke chapter 5 is where we'll be. Hey, this week we have some awesome opportunities to pray together as a church. You heard Alec talk about First Tuesday, this coming Tuesday. I pray just many of us fill the different areas of our community to pray. And then on Friday is our next 24 hours of prayer. And so we gather periodically at different parts of the year to just spend a 24-hour block in prayer. So if you would, go on the app under the events tab. On the events tab there, you'll see 24 hours of prayer right at the top. You can grab an hour time slot, and just so excited to see the prayer room filled from Friday morning at 8 a.m. to Saturday morning at 8 a.m. And so go on that app, grab an hour for our 24 hours of prayer this Friday. To orient us to this passage, I want to show us a few pictures, and I know nothing about the events that these pictures depict, but we can gather some things from it. So here's the first one. Some sort of win, their team won, or their team just did something very good, right? So we can gather that. Or this one here, a group of people maybe in a lecture or preparing for some sort of exam, listening to someone lecture. This one here, they're pleased with something, standing ovation, performance, whatever. But if I had said this, going back to the first one, this is a group of people preparing for an exam, and this is a group of people cheering their team having just won the championship, and this is a people's response to their company announcing a 20% cut in workforce, we laugh because we know. No, the response doesn't fit the occasion. There's things we intuitively know just by looking at a response that we can piece together what the occasion was. I bring that up because a group of people approached Jesus with an inquiry. And basically at the heart of their inquiry is, why do your disciples not do what we think they should be doing for this occasion? Why do your disciples not do the things people who are really serious about God do? We see the heart of their inquiry in verse 33, Luke 5, verse 33. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. This is on the heels of the passage Pastor Jeremy preached to us last week of Jesus gathering with tax collectors and sinners. He was eating. He and his disciples, they were eating with tax collectors and sinners. And on the heels of this, a group approach him and say, why don't your disciples do what people who are truly, really serious about God do? And we're going to see how Jesus answers this. And Jesus answers this in classic Jesus form. Not with a one sentence, here's the principle you all need to hear. No, he goes, let's talk about a party. And then I got a parable for you. And then let me quote kind of this common proverb we all know back to you. And here's what Jesus is doing in this passage. He is taking a question that was about fasting and prayer, and he's going to answer it in a way that gets at what really should worship look like now that he has come down into the world. He's taking a question about fasting and prayer, one we would make. Okay, what do I got to do? Just tell me X, Y, Z, what do I got to do? And he goes, no, let's step back and let's talk now about what worship looks like now that I'm here. You know what I'm so excited about in this passage? This passage this morning, I've believed it all week. I've prayed to this end all week because I know how much I've needed this in my own life. This passage today has the power to free us from all our isms. It does. This passage today reorients us away from legalism, from moralism, from deism, from do-goodism, from religionism, and it invites us into the utter absolute joy of what it means that there's now fresh wineskins for new wine that Jesus has brought. And so we want to look today at how Jesus deals with this inquiry by pointing them to a party, an occasion they all would have been very familiar with, and quoting to them a parable and reminding them of a common proverb. Jesus has something he's doing in their heart. Father, to that end, would that purpose be accomplished in our own hearts today? Lord, just feel so compelled right now to pray for any self-righteous who have walked in here confident in themselves, that Jesus, they would be wooed to a better way with you today. All of our hearts need it. Thank you for what you've taught. And now, Lord, help the preacher to preach what your word says. Nothing more, nothing less, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. A party. A party. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink. This is a valid question. See, in the Old Testament, there's actually only one fast that was overtly commanded. It was the fast for the Israelites on the Day of Atonement, or what the Jews call Yom Kippur. It's the only fast in the Old Testament that's actually commanded. But there's other fasts that fill our Old Testament. And what are these fasts? These are voluntary fasts. They come about when God's people are in a place of mourning, their sackcloth, their ashes, and they're fasting because they've wandered from the Lord. They're convicted of that. Or there's other fasts in the Old Testament, voluntary, where they're seeking the presence of the Lord in a greater way. But by the time Jesus' earthly ministry is unfolding, Pharisaical Judaism has brought two fasts into every single week. A good, serious, God-loving Jew would fast from sunup to sundown on Monday and from sunup to sundown on Thursday. And this is what the people who were truly serious about God did. They fasted. And Jesus, well, before I get there, often their fasting would be accompanied with outward expressions. They might even whiten their face to make their face look a bit more emaciated. They would walk around making sure everyone knew, do you see it's Monday, it's Thursday, do you see how much I'm suffering for God, do you see my fasting? This is what Jesus called out in the Sermon on the Mount. And when you fast, don't do it as the hypocrites do, to be seen by others. He says, instead, anoint your head with oil. Make it look like a normal day. You're not doing this to be seen. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. And everyone would have heard that and gone, are you kidding me? How in the world could our righteousness ever exceed these people who fast, sun up to sundown, every Monday, every Thursday? Do you see? Look, they just look righteous. And so this is a valid question. Hey, the disciples of the Pharisees, the disciples of John, people who are really serious about God, they are sacrificing, they are earning, they're righteous, they are getting after it. Your disciple, you eat and drink. And now this is where you and I might go, well, here's the reason. Let me give it to you in three principles. Look at what Jesus does first. He says, let's talk about a party. And Jesus said to them, verse 34, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. This is classic Jesus. Why don't your disciples fast? When you go to a wedding, they're like, wait, what? I want us to imagine this. You got a wedding this afternoon, or you're going to a wedding next weekend, and you walk into the ceremony, the venue pristine, coolest church, coolest barn, now barn, you know, that you've ever been in. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Decorations top notch. And you're looking around and you're going, wow, based on venue decoration, dinner's going to be good. And ceremony ends, you walk into the reception area. Again, decorations pristine, venue amazing. But you notice the absence of something. There's no plates, no silverware, there's no buffet line, there's no table with an ornate cake sitting on it. And as the guests file in to the reception area, all of a sudden, who comes in next is the father of the bride, and he's changed into sweatpants. And his hair's all disheveled. And he shuffles up to a microphone and just says, "Thank you all for being here. I'd now like to call us to a time of mourning and fasting." Now, some of you father of the brides might have felt like that on that day, but you would never do that. Every guest in there would have gone, "What's happening?" And imagine the bridal party had no idea that was coming. And as they come into the room, and all of a sudden everyone's there, you know, hair disheveled, we've all changed into sweatpants, and we're just mourning. They would be like, "What is happening?" It doesn't fit the occasion. We know that, and we spent one day in celebration for a wedding. In Jesus' day, the celebration for a wedding went all week long. We have a wedding day, and then we go off to a honeymoon. Their wedding week lasted. This open house, this celebration, this joy, this feasting, and all week long, people would have come. And for a husband and wife, there would have been no other week in their life like wedding week. They were the king and queen for the week. There's actually some rabbinical laws that would have forbid fasting during a wedding celebration. And so they come and they say, "Why do the disciples of the Pharisees fast and pray? Disciples of John, yours eat and drink." And Jesus looks back. He says, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" They would have heard that and would go, "Well, no, that's crazy. We're actually forbidden from fasting. We celebrate." Jesus goes, "Yeah, the bridegroom's here. Fasting isn't fitting." If throughout the history of the people, fasting was a time of seeking the Lord, mourning sin, there's no place for that right now. Or if it's a time seeking, intense seeking of God's presence, he's like, "God's presence." He says, though, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away," or like the word, they're snatched. When the bridegroom's snatched from them. Like in the midst of this wedding celebration, full of joy, the presence of God with us, a day is coming when the bridegroom will be snatched. I will be taken away, speaking to his cross. Really, I think in the book of Luke, kind of the first allusion to his cross. And he says, and they will fast in those days, but right now, God is among the people. This is not a time for fasting. This is a time for feasting. What might we draw from this for us? Jesus is teaching, in his presence is joy. In his presence is celebration. I've been wrestling with this all week. I mean, I think there's a lot of things people could say about me. I don't know that, like, utter joy is one of them. And I've really been wrestling with that. Does this describe our life with him? In his presence is fullness of joy. Does joy radiate from our life? Do we live each day in this reality of the feasting with Jesus? Now listen to me. Sure, this life, this side of heaven, it is marked by seriousness. It's marked by times like we do have to just be, we're mourning, we're grieving. There's hard things that happen. I believe fasting is still for this day where we're seeking the Lord with a great intensity. But even this fasting now, on this side of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is still marked with a serious joy. We're longing for him in such a way, knowing that one day we'll see him face to face. C.S. Lewis says something like this. I didn't write it down, should have. Joy, he says something like, joy is the serious business of the kingdom of God. He probably said it better than I did. That's wonderful, though. Or this quote by my favorite preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones. This picture hangs above my reading chair at home. Under it is a quote from a sermon of his. He says, I'm not asking whether you know things about him, but do you know God? Are you enjoying God? Is God the center of your life? The soul of your being? The source of your greatest joy? And then I love this. In typical MLJ fashion, he goes, he's meant to be. I will stand and I'll look at that picture with some level of frequency and I'll just begin to ask those questions. Brock, are you enjoying God? Is he the center of your life? Is he the soul of your being? Is he the source of your greatest joy? I just want us to see something here. When the inquiry comes, why do your disciples not fast, but eat and drink? Jesus says, the bridegroom's here. Life in the presence of Jesus is marked by joy. And our life in his presence is to be marked by joy. But Jesus isn't done here. They raise the issue of fasting. Jesus is teaching them what worship in total is to look like in light of the fact that he's come. And he moves from this picture, this party, that they would have been familiar with. And now a parable. And look at this parable, verse 36. He says, he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. Now, just stop right there. One parable, two pictures in it, making the same point. One of them we're a little more used to than the other. He says a garment, an old garment. He says, When an old garment tears, they knew this, we know this. If your jeans tear, you don't say, I know how I'll fix the tear in those old jeans. You drive down to Greenwood Park Mall, you walk into Levi's, you buy a new pair of jeans, you get home, you cut a patch out of the new pair of Levi's, and you sew them onto your old jeans. That's crazy. And likewise, Jesus says it was the same for them. You don't take a new garment, cut it up, and patch an old garment with it. It doesn't fit. The new doesn't fit on the old. That's the picture we're a little more familiar with, but now a second picture we're maybe a little less familiar with. And he says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. So a little more foreign to us today, but wineskin, skin from a smaller animal. The animal would have been cleaned, stripped of all its fur, and then the skins would have been used. They would have been sewn up, and the new wine would have been poured into this sewn up wineskin. And so a picture of it right here. I mean, that's what you want to drink your wine out of, right? Right there? This you pour new wine into fresh wineskins. Many of you know this because as that wine ferments, gas builds up from the fermentation process. So you need a fresh wineskin that's still soft, that's still flexible, that's able to expand as the wine ferments. If you put new wine into an old wineskin that's already been expanded, that is hard, that fermentation process will just totally tear that old wineskin in all of your wine will pour out. Two pictures. You don't patch an old garment with a patch from a new one. And you don't pour new wine into old wineskins. Two object lessons, one point. What's the point? To get to the point, let's read these verses 36 to 38 again. And I want you to notice all of the times we see the word old and the word new. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. Now, verse 38, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Look at all the times we see old, new, old, new, old, new, old, new, old, new. What's going on here? Jesus is saying something about old, something about new. Something new is here, and something old won't cut it. Something new is here, and something old, it won't fit. The new covenant that Jesus brings is not going to fit into, and I think this is Jesus' critique here, into the old isms. Into the old legalisms, ritualisms, sacramentalisms. The new that Jesus is bringing will not fit the old legalism way of worship. Jesus is not arguing here. They get rid of all the truths taught in the Old Testament. No, he says the law of God is good. He's come to fulfill the law. All that is good. And Jesus affirms all that as the fulfillment and the culmination of the Old Covenant and Old Testament teaches. But what Jesus is saying something here. What Jesus is saying is, I am bringing a new covenant. A covenant established by grace through faith. A covenant that offers total and complete forgiveness. A covenant that is not earned by good works, but received by God's grace. A covenant that puts a new heart in someone, where the law of God is literally written on their heart and they can respond and obey the commands of God. And he says, this new covenant, these new hearts, these new people, you can't just patch Jesus on to your old isms. He goes, I'm not a bolt on to Judaism. I'm not a patch on to your legalism. You can't just pour me into your old wineskins of ritualism. I'm making all things new, he says. It's new wine for new wineskins. New wine for fresh wineskins. A new covenant. Embraced in the reality with new hearts and not trying to fit into old systems of Pharisaical Judaism, ritualism, legalism, Phariseeism, religionism, of which I've made up. Jesus said, you can't just patch me in my gospel onto your Pharisaical legalism. You can't just pour me and my gospel into old wineskins of your Pharisaical Judaism. Now, here's the deal. We sit here we are, 2026, Midwesterners, and we go, Jesus, good job. Go get them. Man, those legalistic Jews, they needed that so much in the first century. Might some of us here be trying to patch Jesus onto our own systems of moralism or legalism? Might we be trying to pour Jesus into frail wineskins of systems of godliness we've concocted for ourselves? Now, here's the deal. If you're prone to legalism or you're a recovering legalist, you probably can struggle to see it. 16 years ago, I married an awesome godly bride, And early in our marriage, she just began to say, I think you're prone to legalism. And I said, no, if you would just do it the way I think, then you'd be godly. And just through God's grace of her, like, whoa. Now, don't be confused. God is after utter holiness. Let's not confuse these. He is after total righteousness in his people. But the holiness and righteousness he's after in us is an overflow of new covenant realities of brand new heart Jesus has given us. Not a striving in our own strength to earn that. And so if we're prone to this, maybe just a couple questions on the positive of how are we enjoying the new wine for fresh wineskin realities that Jesus brings. So let me ask this question. Are you rejoicing over the new covenant realities that you are saved by grace through faith? Does that make you rejoice? Does that fill you with joy? Or are you still prone when thinking about how you're right with God, are you still prone to answer that in some way in the first person? Well, I did. I hardly ever show video clips, but I love this so much from a sermon of Alistair Begg. You may have seen it, but listen to what he says here.
So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were to get entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer's in the third person, because he. Think about the thief on the cross. What an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet, you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, like, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in here. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I've never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer.
Isn't that great? Why don't your disciples fast? And why don't they do what people serious about God do? Why aren't they like earning merit points and have like their faith? They should make their face look and everyone should look. Wow, they're so. And Jesus is like, no. Are we rejoicing in the reality that the only answer, the hope of eternity, is in the third person because of what the man on the middle cross has done? Or how about this question? Is Jesus growing more and more precious with each year of your life? I mean, every year, are you like, man, I'm just tasting the fresh wine Jesus has brought, and the wineskin of my worship, it is still, it just is still so fresh because he just keeps expanding. Is Jesus growing more and more precious to you with each year of your life? I mean, because here's the reality, as we grow, we either grow in godliness or we either grow in grumpiness. I don't want to be a grumpy old man. None of us at 25 said, you know, when I'm 75, I want to be that crabby old man that just yells at everyone who gets on his grass. How does that happen? I think we just lose sight of the sweetness of the fresh wine Jesus has brought, the new covenant realities of new hearts that just throughout the course of, I pray for us. If God gives us 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years on this earth, that when people experience us at our oldest ages, they are just amazed at soft, tender, loving hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ and for people. Are you resting in these realities instead of striving? I have to be good. Are you resting? New wine. Fresh wineskins. But now verse 39 is connected to this, but I'm putting it under a third part, a proverb. Jesus says, and you know, let me read it with 38. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new. For he says the old is good. Now this has been a confusing verse for people who've studied the Bible for a really long time. What in the world is this? What's Jesus saying here? It's amazing what Jesus is saying here. He's quoting something. The old is good. It was a common proverb of the day. So when you see this word proverb, don't think of like a proverb in the book of our Bible, Proverbs. But there's a common proverb that was said that Jesus is playing on. The old is good. The old is good. What is Jesus critiquing here? What's he warning of here? He's warning that it's possible to be so content and comfortable in our old religious systems, our old isms, that we miss completely the new wine he's brought. But you go, well, this is confusing because old wine is better. It's kind of the thing of wine. There's a reason people pay a lot of money for aged wine. So the old wine is better. What's Jesus saying? Well, remember what Jesus did at that wedding feast in Cana? How he turned water to wine, like that's brand new wine. And how as the guests drank the wine that he made, they all said, you saved the best for last. Jesus is saying, so many will be so satisfied in their old religious systems, their Pharisaical Judaism, their legalism, their moralism, their religionism, their do-goodism, they will miss the joy, the feast, the celebration of the new wine he's brought. Kodak dominated the photography industry forever. It was built on a brilliant business model, sell cameras relatively cheaply and make a killing on the recurring sales of film and chemicals and photo paper and just keep selling those things. In 1975, an engineer at Kodak came to the executives with a project he was super excited about and super proud of. It was a prototype of a camera that could capture this grainy image and load it to a cassette tape. If you're under the age of 20, ask your parents or grandparents. It was the prototype of what we would now call today a digital camera. It had the potential to pave a future of photography without film. What do you think the Kodak executives thought of this idea? They hated it. Keep people tethered to the old way of selling film, selling film, selling film, selling film. They embraced their old ways till their very bankruptcy in 2012. Is it possible in here that some of us have embraced an old way of legalism, ritualism, moralism, deism, that we think's better than the new wine Jesus has brought? We're clinging to our old ways, believing that our do-goodism makes us right with God. Or let me even maybe get a bit more specific. Maybe we're clinging to a legalism that maybe has made us, it's made us more self-righteous, but it has denied the righteousness of God that comes by faith. Maybe you've grown up from faith backgrounds of sacramentalism. Yeah, Jesus, believing in him, that's all good, but you also need to observe the sacraments. And if you observe the sacraments, then you are made holy and right before the Lord. Maybe you've come out of a background of another religion that was works-based. We are climbing a ladder and based on our merit, earning our way to God's favor. And I just want to look at us today, and I want us to rejoice over something. In fact, will you just stand with me right now? We don't want to interact with these truths sitting, okay? Jesus has come, and he's brought new wine. He's come inaugurating a kingdom. The kingdom of God is broken through. The invitation of the kingdom is held out to sinners, utter sinners, wretched sinners. And guess what? They're not just the people out there. They're us right here. And the good news of his new wine says, I've come and I've brought away for wretched sinners to be made right with a holy God by grace through faith. When this reality grips a heart, holiness will follow. But it's not the other way around. You cannot get on the bike of holiness and pedal your way to God. It's a Peloton. It's not going anywhere. Jesus Christ has won it. Jesus Christ has won it. Jesus Christ has won it. It's finished. It is done. And the Lord and his love for you is beckoning. He's wooing. He's drawing. Because many of us grew up in systems that we believe we're right with God because we're following all the legalistic rules. And we're utterly crushed when we know we can't keep up with them. We know we break. Oh, I know there's all these rules I'm to follow, and I keep breaking them. Why do I keep doing this? There's a better way. There's new wine for fresh wineskins. And Jesus has won it. Out with the old, our ritualistic, legalistic, try to win my way to God, in with the new, a new covenant with new hearts, made a new people, living for the kingdom of God, where he will make a new heaven and new earth and we'll be with him forever. Out with the old, in with the new. Jesus, there's life and joy with you. Amen? Amen. Father, we want to worship over that reality. Oh God, grip our hearts with this. This reality today, Lord, it changes almost nothing about our schedule this week. And yet it changes everything about how we go about that schedule. Lord, you have brought fresh wine that we're to receive as new wineskins. Lord, we don't want the old ways. God, help us to lay those down. Lord, we're prone to it since the very beginning of the fall. The human heart has been trying to figure out their system, their ladder, their ways to win right standing with you. But Lord, we can't be good enough. We can't be moral enough. We can't be religious enough. Jesus, you have won it. All glory, all honor, all praise to you. And Lord, let us be people who lap up the new wine with fresh wineskins of worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing and celebrate that accordingly.